How are we? Are we awake? Are we here? Okay. All right. Well, that was, I tell you, I love Christmas music. I do. That's probably, Oh Holy Night, might be one of my favorite songs ever. Like, I could play that, I think, year-round. Let's do a quick poll. Raise your hand if you're like me and you think it's acceptable. Keith, sit down. This doesn't apply to you because I know your answer. If you think it's acceptable that the minute Halloween is over, it's okay to start playing Christmas songs. Okay? Raise your hand. Those with your hands in the air, I think you're a little bit more saved than the rest of them. I'm just saying. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're starting our Christmas series. I tell you, this is absolutely my favorite time of year, just regardless. I love Christmas as a kid. I love everything about it. You know, all the traditional things. I love sitting around drinking eggnog. I love the music. But as a kid, I loved more than anything, and I still do, but in a different, I have a different approach to it these days. But I love the gifts, right? I mean, when we all were kids, let's be honest, we loved the presents under the tree, the anticipation of what was to come on Christmas morning. And so that's actually the name of this series. Donnie and I are working together. So for the next 3 weeks, the series is called The Gift. Now, sometimes that gift that we would get on Christmas morning is something that we just absolutely had to have, right? You could probably, if you think back to your childhood, and maybe as an adult as well, there was that one gift that, like, if you didn't get this present, like, Christmas was going to be ruined, right? An example, our youngest son Tyler, 3 years ago, had to have an Xbox. Like, Christmas was going to be ruined. He wasn't going to celebrate Christmas if he did not get an Xbox. And I remember the weeks leading up to Christmas, almost every conversation we had came back to the Xbox. And so we were able to get him that Xbox on Christmas morning and spoil him a little bit. But I remember a year later, just before the following Christmas, I asked Tyler, I was sitting in his room with him, and I said, well, Tyler, you really, really wanted that Xbox last year. Do you still love it as much as you did? And his response was this, it's okay. I mean, just within 12 months, that's how much it changed. Now, this year, Tyler wants something else for Christmas that every conversation comes back to. He wants a butterfly knife. My son needs prayer, y'all. I'm just saying. And he's not getting it. I love you, son, but I'm telling you here in front of Jesus and the congregation, you're not getting a butterfly knife. It's not happening this year. But y'all pray for him. He needs it. But there's those gifts and there's that anticipation of Christmas and the holidays and gift. And for me, I love giving the gifts more than receiving. And that's just the parent coming out of me. I really enjoy giving that gift to Tyler, that Xbox. You know, but we there's things along the way that maybe hinder that Christmas spirit a little bit. I saw on Facebook yesterday, a good buddy of mine named Joe has a son, Keaton, who's, what is Keaton, about 5 or 6 years old? About six. And Joe and Keaton were leaving the grocery store one day this week. And Keaton, as they're walking out in the parking lot, Keaton was really excited because he saw on the ground what appeared to be snow. And he came running over to, Joe said it was about a 4x4 area of speckled white stuff. And Keaton was very excited. He said, Daddy, look, snow. It's almost Christmas, snow. And Joe had to tell Keaton. And he said that Keaton lost a little bit of his Christmas spirit when Joe said, Son, that's not snow, that's bird poop. And so it happens. But the gift, to me, it's about the gift. It's all about the gift. You know, as a kid, I was very selfish. I loved receiving the presents. I love giving them now. So as we lead up to a couple weeks from today, the Christmas story in our full Christmas service, there are some gifts that were given along the way in Scripture that directly tied to the birth of the coming Messiah that had been prophesied about. So this morning, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to see an encounter between the angel Gabriel and Mary. So I'll give you a second to turn there. We're going to be in verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is at the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We're going to break this down a little bit, okay? Mary, it's believed, was probably a teenager. She was a young woman. She wasn't very old. She was from the city of Nazareth in Galilee. Now, I did some research on Nazareth and what that city, that town really was like in Mary's day. And it wasn't a very big town. In fact, it's believed that there's somewhere between 400 and maybe 2,000 people in the entire town. It was very small. They only had one public restroom and one public bath for like ceremonial washing. It was also considered somewhat of a corrupt town. But God, it's interesting that the Messiah had been prophesied, right? That would, even in Isaiah's the book of Isaiah, it was prophesied that there would be a virgin that would bear the Messiah. And also, that of Jesse's seed, there would be a branch that would bear fruit. Now, the name Nazareth, translated, means the branch. So it's very interesting. But Nazareth wasn't very well thought of. If you go to John's Gospel, as Jesus was calling his disciples, he called Philip and said, "Follow me." And then Philip came running to Nathanael. And was telling Nathanael, "Listen, we found him who Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about. It's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael's response was very telling about how Nazareth was thought of in that day. Can anybody remember what he said? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's how it was thought of. But that's the place that God the Father chose to bring in the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, to the world. And it gets more interesting. It says, "The virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph." Now, that word betrothed isn't one that we use in modern day, right? In fact, when I started preparing this, I'm sure I've heard sermons on it before, but I wasn't exactly sure what a betrothal would have meant in Mary's culture in her day. You know, to me, it was I've always thought of it as like an engagement, but it was actually much more legally binding than that. And I found that it's a three-part process it would have been for a Jewish marriage in that day. It started with an engagement. Maybe as we know it, per se, could be somewhat arranged. It would be a binding contract between the two fathers. That's the engagement. Then there would have been the betrothal, which is the process, the point in the process that Mary and Joseph found themselves in as Gabriel had this confrontation with Mary. Now, the betrothal, there would have been a ceremony, and to break the betrothal would have only come through a divorce. Okay? So it was legally binding that they were to be together. So during this betrothal period that lasted approximately a year, and where the bridegroom would leave and prepare the home for the bride and would come approximately a year later, and unexpectedly, he would just show up, the home would be ready, and at that point they would consummate the marriage. And they would live together as husband and wife in the home. So this betrothal period was more than an engagement, okay? So the fact that the angel Gabriel, had told Mary, "Listen, you're going to have a son. It doesn't say really how long into the betrothal period or time Mary and Joseph had entered, but it suffices to say that a pregnancy would have thrown a wrench in that. That would have raised red flags. That would have been very troubling and concerning for Mary, her family, but also for Joseph. It was a big deal. And adultery in that time, in that culture, okay, was an even bigger deal. It's not like today, in modern times, in Western culture, if people are engaged to be married. You know, Pam and I were engaged for a period of time as we were planning the wedding and our lives together. Okay, legally, there might not have been any recourse if one of the two of us had broke that off, okay, or if Pam had become pregnant suddenly. Okay, that would have been, it doesn't have the legal or certainly the life-threatening ramifications that it did in Mary's time. Okay, the punishment for adultery in our culture was death. Okay, and that's what everybody would have assumed had this young woman, in her betrothal period, had become pregnant. So it would have been a very big deal for her. So the angel greets her, and Mary's reaction to his greeting, I think, is very telling about the character of Mary herself, okay? The angel said, "Greetings, O favored one." Now, the Gabriel points out three things in this greeting. He says she's favored, he said the Lord's with her, and that she's blessed above all women, among all women. And this, her reaction to it was, I think, pretty telling, okay? She was troubled by it. She's, what does this guy mean? I looked at the Message translation, and it said, "Greetings, O beautiful woman who has the beauty of God." Now, Mary, who lived in this very small town, okay, some 70 miles north of Jerusalem, east of the Sea of Galilee, she wasn't used to people addressing her this way, especially the strange being, this man who was in front of her, this angel Gabriel. And she was not used to being talked to in that manner. And I think it shows her humility that she was put off a little bit and concerned by that reaction, by that greeting. And so the angel says, "Mary, listen, you have nothing to be afraid of. God has favor on you. In fact, God is about to give you a gift that is so unique that nobody in the course of history has ever received the same gift. There's no gift. This gift was given one time. And she was chosen because she was favored by God to bear the Messiah, the Savior of the world." So I thought about that. Why was Mary favored? What is it that she did, if anything? Okay? What was it in her character and her makeup? Because we don't have a lot of a background on who Mary really was and how she lived her life, other than she was a virgin and she was betrothed to be married, and then we see her reaction and her response to the angel going forward and the gift. Now, ultimately, let's just be clear up front, there's nothing, this isn't a works-based anything, okay? There's nothing that we can do, per se, to earn God's favor, okay? It's by God's grace and God's grace alone, okay? Let's be clear and upfront about that. But I think it's also interesting that right before this, we see the birth of John the Baptist foretold. John's parents and Mary's parents, all four of them, Zachariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, they all trusted and loved the Lord. And I think it's not a coincidence that God, in his plan and sovereignty, didn't bring the Messiah into somebody, in the house of a Jezebel. It was a humble, God-fearing, God-loving, servant, obedient family that he placed him into. And that wasn't by accident. And I believe that's why God had showed favor on Mary. Which brings the question, shouldn't we all want to seek God's favor? I do. I fall short of the mark plenty of times. And that reminded me, as I thought about God's favor and what that means and what that looks like practically speaking in my life. How do I live God's favor out? If you can, turn to Proverbs 3. Don, you've heard this before. You've heard me give this in class before, so don't give it away. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 3, says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." And to me, that's the most important thing. Not length of life or number of days, but having those days full and full of peace. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, but bind them around your neck. write them on the tablet of your heart. And here it is, verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. I love it. Find favor with God. He lists these steps. Okay? These are principles. Okay? These are guidelines for us to live by. Do not forget my teaching. Don't let steadfast love and faithfulness ever forsake you. And he tells us exactly how, in Proverbs 3, that we are to never forget his teaching, never to forget his love, never to forget his faithfulness. It's because they're bound and they're written on the tablets of our hearts. It's not just head knowledge. It's not something we know conceptually or in theory. We don't know about his steadfast love. We don't know about his commandments because we live them because they're on our heart. And that's why we'll never forget them. And this reminded me also of a time. I remember the moment that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was going to ask Pam to marry me. I knew. Okay? And it's because that's the moment that she had my heart. It was a heart issue for me. And because of that, and it's been a number of years now, I remember every detail of that day. Because it's when my heart changed. It's when I gave her my heart. Okay, I remember I was very young. It was our second date. Okay, don't judge me. I know it was fast. Our second date. And we were going to have a cookout at the lake. I was going to win her heart through a hamburger and how well I could make a hamburger. Okay, and so I remember going to the grocery store. I mean, I remember the entire experience. And I wanted to impress this girl, and I spared no expense on this meal. I probably had $50 in my checking account, and I bet I spent $40 of it on that meal. I went all out. Potato salad, baked beans. I was going to grill the buns. I bought the charcoal. Listen, this is how serious it was. I bought a tablecloth for the picnic table. I mean, I went all out. I'm telling you, I liked her. And so we get to the lake. It was a mid-May afternoon. School wasn't out for the kids, so there wasn't hardly anybody on the lake. And I set the tablecloth out and the baked beans and the potato salad, and I put the charcoal on the grill. And I'm telling you guys, I had the meat all seasoned. This girl was going to fall for me when she saw how good I can work a grill. Okay? And so we get everything set up and ready. And that's when it happened. I realized that I didn't have matches or a lighter for the grill. It's a true story. I'll never forget it. And I'm freaked. I'm panicked. I'm like, she's never going to go out with me again. I couldn't even remember the matches. And so I remember her sort of laughing at me, and I remember her smile of that day. I'm telling you guys, vivid detail. And so we sat there with our nice tablecloth eating cold potato salad and baked beans. And then we went on a short walk, and I remember on that walk, she reached over and she put my hand in hers, and we just walked and held hands, and my heart just melted. I mean, I was like, that's it. I'm done. We're getting married. But it's because she had my heart. That's the moment I feel like that I just knew in my heart that this was the girl I wanted to spend my life with. You know, through all that goof, right? She didn't even eat my hamburger. She still liked me. But that's the point, isn't it? I think to find favor, real favor with God, not that there's anything ever that we can do that's good enough to earn His love or overcome the sin in our life. That's why He gave Mary the gift, and really all of us, the gift of His Son, of Himself even. Because we're not good enough. But we can find favor with Him through keeping His commandments, right? Through keeping His steadfast love, through keeping faith. It comes back to faith, and I believe that God in His foreknowledge knew that about Mary, and that's why He chose her. Now, we can get into prophecy, and we probably will in the next week or two, some other gifts that were given. I mean, and Gabriel went on to tell Mary, listen, this isn't just going to be any son. You're going to name him Jesus, which translates to God saves. Okay, and he's going to be great. He's of the house of David, and he's going to sit on the throne forever. And all that's great, and all that's true, and we're going to get into it, but there's something else that really struck me about this encounter between Mary and Gabriel. It was Mary's response. Now, again, as I've said, this would have been very difficult. This wouldn't have been easy. And it shows what great faith this young woman actually really had in her Savior and her God. Okay? Her response, and this just hit me like a ton of bricks. I can't believe, that's what I love about Scripture, the living Word of God, that no matter how many times I've read this story and these verses and the Christmas story, something new jumped out at me that I never, ever experienced in all Scripture before. And the Holy Spirit of the living God spoke that to me. Mary's response in this very difficult moment, probably the most difficult decision she's ever had to make up to that point, her response was of humble obedience. She told Gabriel, "I'm his bondservant, his will be done." And what struck me was another encounter with God that Jesus had the night of his betrayal and rest as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "Lord, please, if you will, take this cup from me." And he said, "But not my will be done, but yours." And I just never picked up on that before, that Mary, in her encounter, as she knew she was about to be part of the prophetic fulfillment of Scripture and the Savior of the world, right, had the exact same response, heart response, that Jesus had the night that he was betrayed and arrested. Isn't that amazing? And we today have an opportunity, every day really, to find favor with God by being humble, obedient servants to his will. And I can't even imagine what kind of gifts he will bless us with just by living out what he has called us to live out. It's amazing. If you had told me 5 years ago that I'd be standing here in 2015 giving a Christmas sermon in front of some good Southern Baptist folks, I'd have told you you're crazy. It's not going to happen. God can't do that. I'm not good enough. And I'm not. But I finally, and it didn't happen overnight, humbled myself and submitted myself to God. And he did find favor on me. And here we are. We have an opportunity every day, a call on our lives every day to not lose sight of his love, to not lose sight of giving his love, giving that grace back to the world around us, humbling ourselves and submitting to him. And it's not the easiest thing to do. It wasn't easy for Jesus on that night of his betrayal, and it wasn't easy, I'm sure, for Mary with her encounter with the angel Gabriel. But look how God blessed Mary in her life, this teenage girl in a town in Nazareth some 2,000 years ago. Without her, God using her the way they did, we wouldn't know anything about her today. And now we're still telling her story all these centuries later. What can God do in your life when you humble yourself before him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, for this season, Father, for your word, for your grace, Father, for your love, for the gift you gave Mary, Father, and ultimately the gift of all of us, all of mankind, Father, that through our rebellion, our sinful nature, Father, our pride, our lust, our greed, all of that, Father, that this engulfed us from the beginning of the fall, Father, that you still love us, you still never gave up on us, Father, and your story starting in Genesis 3 to now, Father, it all points to Christ and your redeeming power for us to you, Father. We strayed mightily, Father, and at times we still do. We still fall away from you, Father, and you still love us, and you still pick us back up, Father. That's the gift that you gave us, Father, and that's the gift you've called us to share with the world around us, that we're not alone, that we do have a Redeemer, Father, and you pick us up in your hands, and you clean us up, and you dust us off, Father, and you continue to love us, Father. Not only that, you continue to use us. So I pray that this church body, this group, as we go out, Father, that's the truth we hold on to this morning, Father. That you are a loving Father, a gracious Father that still wants to use us in your plan. And if we just faithfully and humbly submit to you and your word and your calling, Father, we can't even fathom what you may begin to do in our lives, Father. How you might use us, doors you will open, opportunities to do your work that will present themselves, Father. That's what we want. That's the gift, Father. That's the calling this morning. That's the opportunity this morning, Father. And we don't want to miss it. I felt like I missed it for too many years in my life, Father, and I'm done missing it. I'm done running. I'm done trying to do it myself, Father, and I hope that there's some here that are still running from you, running from that calling, Father, running from those opportunities. They're living in fear and doubt, and they're not walking in faith and obedience, Father. You convict their hearts, Father. You remove that from them. They drop that and place that at your altar and at the cross, Father, because that's when it was taken care of. You are our Father and our God, Father, our Savior. Love you. Thank you so much for your gift. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.